Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word. God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Let us look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you. Oh, Lord, maker of heaven and earth, one who fills the vast expanse of eternity and time and space, and yet one who is intimately acquainted with everything about us. Oh, Lord, you know our thoughts before we think them and our words before we say them. You know our motives. Lord, you know the ways in which we fall so far short in things that no one else sees. You know the very number of hairs on our head. You've numbered our days from beginning to end. You know the first and the last. Lord, you know our needs. You know us inside and out. You know how much we need a Savior. Lord, we need grace every day. We need those mercies that are new every morning. We need refreshment and encouragement. We need cleansing. We need the guidance of your word and spirit. We need your strength because we're so often weak. Oh, Lord, how we need eyes to see the world around us with clarity. We need an undivided heart. We need mercy. Lord, we pray that today you would come and provide everything that we stand in need of through the riches of Christ that are given to us. Not because we have done anything to deserve it, but it's all of grace. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to each soul here and strengthen us. We pray that you would draw near to those who are worried and those who are confused, those who are troubled, and who are anxious, who are afraid, those who are so often led astray. Oh Lord, bind our wandering hearts to you. Come and bless your people today with good things from the Word of God. Help me, your servant, as I open your word, to proclaim it with faithfulness. May we all be encouraged today, Lord, and built up in the faith. May Christ be honored here, our risen Savior, in whose powerful name we pray. Amen. In mid-1939, just before the outbreak of World War II in Europe, the British Ministry of Information designed a number of morale-boosting posters that would be displayed across the British Isles. The first two posters were, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." The second was, "Freedom is in peril," as the Nazi threat grew. Spread across the continent. These were produced by His Majesty's Stationery Office. These two posters were posted on public transportation, in shop windows, and put on notice boards or public bulletin boards across Britain. The third poster, which is actually more well-known today but was hardly used, was created by an unknown civil servant in the British government. Keep calm and carry on. Although 2.5 million copies of that poster were made, most of them were kept in storage. Most of the keep calm and carry on posters were actually turned into pulp in 1940 to be used for paper salvage. Only in the last 20 years, actually largely due to an antiques roadshow discovery, has the poster and the phrase become widely marketed and produced as a reflection of British stoicism in times of adversity, as an encouragement to persevere. That phrase, keep calm and carry on, nearly summarizes the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as they return to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. It says they return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Keep calm, trust in the Lord, carry on in the faith. Paul and Barnabas, you remember, were commissioned by the church in Antioch 18 months to nearly 2 years before. It's in Acts chapter 13. There was prayer and the laying on of hands. They took off with John Mark. They sailed to the west, to the island of Cyprus. They preached in synagogues there. This is where Barnabas was from. They even met with a Roman governor, the proconsul, who came to believe the gospel. From Cyprus, they traveled north to the coast of southern Turkey. They landed in Perga, where John Mark left them, you remember, hightailed it back to Jerusalem. We'll pick that up later in Acts chapter 15. From there, Barnabas and Paul crossed a mountain range heading north and came to another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. We have recorded in Acts 13 the longest summary of a sermon by the Apostle Paul. Many people came to saving faith, believing the gospel, that Jesus died in real time and history for sins and rose again on the third day. From there, they went on to the east, to the cities of Iconium, where there were threats of persecution, and then Lystra, where there was great persecution against them. Remember, Paul was stoned, dragged out of town by an angry mob of Jews. They thought he was dead, only he wasn't. And then off the next day, they went to Derbe to continue announcing, heralding the good news. Now, after making many disciples in Derbe, remember Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. After making many disciples in Derbe, including Timothy's mother and grandmother, and Gaius, someone who will be with Paul on a later journey, they return to the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and Luke writes here, strengthening the souls of these new believers and encouraging them to continue in the faith. I'd like to pick apart that phrase with you this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. First of all, the word that Luke uses here, translated encouraging, implies a verbal action. Otherwise translated, exhorting them, in some versions of the English Bible. Exhorting them, encouraging them. It's a positive word. In a positive way, they were imploring these new Christians to continue, entreating them, pleading with them, appealing to what they know as they pointed them to the truth of the living God. It was a ministry of encouragement, that is, with a goal of encouraging them to recognize their need to keep going, being aware of their weakness. Paul and Barnabas knew that once people came to believe in the truth of the gospel, that we, the rest of the church, those already Christians, have to encourage them in their new life. They've just begun. Similar to when Barnabas, remember, was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch back in Acts chapter 11. Because all these Gentiles had come to believe, the The main mother church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to figure out what's going on. It says when he arrived, Acts chapter 11, and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them or encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. See, these new believers in the towns of Galatia here, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, these new believers needed encouragement. They needed reassurance. They, like we are, they were prone to discouragement, just like you, just like I am, just like God's people have been down through history, the history of redemption recorded in the Bible. I think sometimes when we get discouraged, we think we're the only one who's ever been this discouraged. You read through the pages of the scripture, you find many of God's faithful, even notable servants are discouraged and need encouragement. You think about all the things that can bring discouragement, that can deflate you and bring you low. Sometimes it only takes one comment, right? Or today, one email, or one text. The email and text, they don't come with the sense of love, right? That you can convey in your face, or in your words, in your tone. There's so many things that can discourage us. Disappointment from other people. Disappointment with ourselves. As we look in the mirror, I think, disappointment in the weather. We can be so affected by the weather. Disappointment in our friends. Disappointment in a lack of friends. Disappointment in family members. Disappointment in relationships. Disappointment in the government. Disappointment in elections. Disappointment in our jobs. Or our finances, we can become discouraged because we're weak. We can become discouraged because we're physically worn out sometimes, or we're burned out, because we get sick, because there's too much clutter in our lives. We can become discouraged because we fear people, we fear what's on the horizon, we have a lack of confidence in ourselves or in our abilities, because there's unresolved issues, unresolved disappointments, or constant criticism. We're pushed over the limit. But all through the scriptures, you see the need for the ministry of encouragement through God's word. You find this happening in God's faithful servants. Remember what the Lord said to his servant Joshua, preempting discouragement as he was on the brink of leading God's people into the promised land? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. He keeps repeating it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Remember what God said to Elijah. How could Elijah possibly become discouraged after the showdown on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal? Fire comes down out of heaven and burns up the sacrifice, proving that Baal is nothing. That successful showdown, the priests of Baal are judged. And yet when Elijah hears that Jezebel is after him, it's like all is lost. He hightails it and runs off to a cave. The Lord comes to him in that cave to encourage him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, everybody's, I'm the only one left and there's nobody else. God says, no, you're not the only one left. Actually, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Why are you here, Elijah, a second time? Oh, because everything's lost and I'm the only one left. And the Lord says to him, Elijah, get back to work. 1 Kings 19, you can read that. Here's what you need to do. Go down, anoint this king, anoint this prophet. When the Jews who had returned from exile were rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, they became discouraged with the work. There were slanderous comments being made about them. So Nehemiah gathered together all the people, great and small, Nehemiah 4:14, to encourage them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He points them to the truth. He points them to doctrine on the nature of God. All through the letters of the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging believers. You should go through some time and just read the introduction to the letters of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion the day of Christ Jesus. His letter to the Philippians. And we're encouraged to encourage one another, right? Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. I mean, you need to think about it. Think about what you're saying and how you can encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. He exhorted them, these new Christians. He exhorted them. To continue, secondly, to continue. They were encouraging the new believers to something that took effort. It took work. They were encouraging these new believers to persevere in the faith, to remain true, to remain in the faith. They didn't say to them, you know what, you guys, you're all good to go. No matter what happens, you're set. You can go back to worshiping idols, no problem. Go live however you want. You're set. No, rather, they encourage them to continue on. That is, going forward, moving ahead. Don't go back to your old life. Continue on with the Lord. The old life is empty. It offers no hope, no peace, no confidence, no comfort in the day of trouble. Rather, they exhorted them or encouraged them, cheered them on to continue in the faith. Let me ask you about this. Why would that even be necessary? Why would that be necessary? Why would they need to be encouraged to keep calm and carry on? Well, you think about it. Make a list for yourself of all the reasons why we need to be encouraged. Because we can get sidetracked so easily, right? Not just new believers. Even those who've been walking with the Lord for years can get easily sidetracked. Why would this be necessary? Well, because we have tempting voices calling us to the right and to the left all day long. Because these new believers lived in cities where people were opposed to the gospel. And some of them were violently opposed to the gospel. Paul's standing there before them with scars over his body because of the way he'd been persecuted. Why did they need to be encouraged? Because Paul and Barnabas knew trials would come. We must go through many troubles before we enter the kingdom. We will. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world under the curse. As he'll later write, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why must we be encouraged to continue on, to keep moving? Well, because we're so prone to be lethargic, aren't we? To just kick back. Need to be encouraged because the world hates the gospel. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, John writes. Dangers are everywhere. We're weak in and of ourselves. We need spiritual refreshment all the time. Why do we need encouragement? Why did they need encouragement? Because we're so prone to grow cold. All these reasons they needed encouragement to continue, and they're true for us today. There will be opposition to you. There will be persecution. There will be trouble. There will be suffering. John Calvin wrote, and as we remember the Reformation this day, it's good to quote John Calvin on Reformation Day. John Calvin wrote why we need encouragement. Because our laziness needs pricks, and our coldness must be warmed. Because there arise on every side and every minute of an hour infinite assaults which provoke us to fall away, there arises hardness And therefore, it is that virtue of constancy that is so rare, to continue on, to keep going. Lastly, this morning, it says that they continued, or they encouraged them to continue in the faith. The faith. Luke doesn't write encouraging them to continue in faith, that is, to continue believing, though that's implied, but to continue in the faith. Luke uses this phrase, the faith, earlier in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Remember the widow controversy where the Hebraic widows and the Grecian widows in Jerusalem, there was this complaint that the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. After it was resolved, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Or in Acts chapter 13, when they were on the island of Cyprus, it says, Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You see, there was a recognizable, defined body of teaching, of doctrine that constituted the faith. There were central core beliefs taught by the apostles. That's what's meant by the faith. It's also described as the deposit or the good deposit, as the teaching, as the truth, as the way. In fact, it becomes clear when Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. Listen to this in Colossians 1:23. He says to them, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. The hope of the gospel. Continue in the faith. In fact, Jude writes much later, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend or fight for, wrestle for, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, meaning to the ordinary Christians. Contend for the faith. He encouraged them all to continue in the faith. So what is the faith that's delivered to all believers? What is it that Paul and Barnabas were encouraging them to continue in? What is this basic set of teaching, of truth, that God's people were encouraged to continue in? Well, it's that body of doctrine summarized in the Apostles' Creed, not written by the apostles, but a summary of what was taught by the apostles, right? That there is a triune God, God the Father, who made heaven and earth out of nothing, the creator of all things. They taught them about God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead and ascended to glory and is coming again. And God the Holy Spirit, who applies the gospel and who dwells within us and who brings about the new birth and the resurrection of the body and the promise of eternal life. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, known through Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. This is what they encourage them to continue in. All of these basic teachings of the gospel. This is the faith which they were exhorted to continue in, because, again, we're so prone to wander and stray and walk away and become lethargic. It's an interesting side note. Years later, Paul will write to the Galatian churches, the letter to the Galatians. It's written to these churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, these very same Christians. He writes to them and says, what happened? What happened? You've not continued, some of them at least, in the faith. You foolish Galatians. Remember that? Who tricked you? You've turned away. You were going on so well. Who tricked you? You've turned away from the gospel to a different gospel. He says, not that it can even bear the name of the gospel. You've turned away to a different message. The Galatians had turned away to works righteousness instead of looking at Christ alone and his finished work. That's why Paul writes to them, as we read earlier in our assurance of pardon, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So we can fall into the same trap today. We can fall into all kinds of false teaching. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. As we close, how did Paul and Barnabas encourage them? How did he strengthen their souls? Well, as we looked last week, he gave them a dose of reality. You will go through many troubles. I'm convinced they kept pointing them back to Jesus Christ. They went back to the basics of the faith. They encouraged them to continue in the means of grace. That is the way that God continues by his grace to fortify his people. The same things that we do. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. And prayer. Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Confess your sins to the Lord. Cry out for God's mercy. Ask his blessing. Ask his help. And go back to the gospel. Keep going back. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. My only hope is in Christ, who died for my sins and rose again on the third day. And gather on the Lord's day. Do not become discouraged, but gather with God's people Lord's day after Lord's day. Observe the sacraments. See the visible signs of God's forgiveness in Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I love what we read in unison together from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 75, of how we need what's pictured here in this table. For as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord, broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. And as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as sure signs of the Lord's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How we need this table, and how we need to be warned again and again as we continue on in the faith, how we need to be warned about sin's deceitfulness. Satan prowls around like a lion ready to jump on you and pounce on you. Take care, brothers, the writer of the Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness, trickery of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Meaning the proof that we've come to Christ is that we continue on with him. Encourage one another every day. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered in a Nazi concentration camp, explained how to overcome discouragement. She said, if you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. As we close this morning, Paul and Barnabas aren't here, but God has given to you each other. Encourage one another. And build each other up. There's no asterisk there that says, unless you don't want to. There's no asterisk there that says, only if you're qualified. The only qualification is that you are a Christian. When was the last time you encouraged someone to continue in the faith? To keep calm and carry on, trusting in the Lord, looking to our great Savior. That phrase by the British Information Ministry, keep calm and carry on, was because they saw war looming on the horizon. We're in a war, right? We're in a spiritual battle. And we need to encourage one another to keep calm, trust in the Lord, look to Christ, and press on. You can do that. You can encourage one another. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a seminary degree to say, I'm praying for you. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be an elder or a deacon. You just need to be a Christian. And that's where it begins. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Let us pray.